Okay, we are in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and the top thing on your notes right there is kind of where we left off last week, chapter 7, verses 6 through 10, the Melchizedek's superiority. The reason Melchizedek's priesthood, that's what we're comparing, is the Melchizedek priesthood and the Levitical priesthood. And this was the one established with the law of Moses that has come down through time. But then in Psalm chapter 110, verse 4, God makes a promise with an oath. He says that the Messiah will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We looked at Melchizedek last week when he was there when Abraham came back from the Battle of the Kings with the tithes and gave him money. And because of that story in Genesis with Melchizedek and Abraham, our writer in the book of Hebrews last week developed these ideas. One, the priesthood of Melchizedek was greater than the priesthood of Levi, because Levi came from Abraham, because one, Abraham gave him tithes. Two, because Melchizedek accepted the tithes. Three, Melchizedek's priesthood was not replaced. You never hear of Melchizedek's son taking his place or his grandson, where Levi, it keeps being handed down generation to generation. Melchizedek's priesthood is, in typology, is a priesthood that never ends. Again, we explained this last week. It has caused some confusion through interpretation throughout the years. But Melchizedek, his example being used in Hebrews is the typology that Scripture presented. Melchizedek historically was a real man, had a real family, probably had children after him. In fact, apparently his family line continued from Melchizedek all the way down to Joshua's day when they killed the king Adonizedek. It'd be like his great-great-great-great-grandson. But in the story of Genesis, several things are there. He has no genealogy, meaning he doesn't come from somewhere. Two, he doesn't die or doesn't hand his priesthood off to anywhere. So he himself becomes a type of the priesthood of the Messiah. And so his priesthood is never replaced. And number four, the last point we made last week, or the writer made of Hebrews, made that not only did Abraham pay Melchizedek tithes, but the entire priesthood, because they were all in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all 12 of Jacob's sons were all in Abraham. And so as the typology goes, they all had paid tithes to Melchizedek. And to pay tithes, to hand tithes up, the structure of the Levitical priesthood was set up like this. The people would pay a tithe to the Levites because they were called brothers, equals, but yet in position they were above them. They were in the rank of priesthood. They were above them. So they always pay the tithe. The tithe is always paid up. So the nation paid to Levi, and then Levi paid to the family of Aaron, or the priesthood itself. And so the Aaron's family was above the Levites as far as tithing up. So you always tithed up. Well, the entire family of Abraham, the entire family of the Jewish nation, paid tithes in Abraham to Melchizedek, meaning in this whole superiority, this entire priesthood, this entire nation of Israel, paid tithes up one more time into Melchizedek. And those are the four things we talked about last week as far as Melchizedek being superior. Now we begin in chapter 7, verse 11 with some new material. So let's bow our heads. I'll pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example that is in the Scriptures. And we do ask that our hearts might be open to hear and understand this, that we might gain new insight into who Jesus Christ is and who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's read chapter 7, verse 11 down through 22. We'll talk about that tonight and then we'll come back and see what we've got. Chapter 7, verse 11. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. So let's go back to Psalm 110 and hold your place right there. I want to look at Psalm 110 and just look at this verse. We'll refer to it all night long. We talked about it last week. But this Psalm 110 is a verse or a psalm about the Messiah. It's familiar to us. But this writer is going through here, and what he's going to do is he's going to continue to build on the ideal of the priesthood of Melchizedek. And one of his main points is going to be the priesthood of Levi, or the Levitical priesthood, was established. It was established first. Aaron was established as a priest. And then to regulate that priesthood, to help people function that priesthood, the law was given. And this is clear in the story of Moses. Aaron was chosen to be the priest. Moses was the spokesperson. Then he went up on the mountain and he was going to meet with God, and the law was given. But the whole time Aaron was down on the, already been named, his family has already been named as the priestly family. The law was then given for this group right here, for the Levitical priesthood to be operated or functioning among the people. Now, this one of the points tonight is going to be this priesthood was temporary. It was a shadow. It was all based on the flesh. How did you become a priest? If your father was a priest. And when you were a priest, what did you do? You had to watch what you wore, had to watch what you eat, had to watch what you did. Everything was regulation. In fact, it's pushed to the place where it really didn't even matter your spiritual condition. Okay, this is on the surface. It really didn't matter. Look at Eli and his sons. Hophni and Phinehas were priests. How come? Because their father was, they were wicked, but they were still priests. So it was all fleshly. This was all a type and shadow of a greater priesthood that was yet to come. Then in Psalm 110, verse 4, the priesthood of Melchizedek, which was a type, again, or a shadow of that in Genesis, was declared that there was going to come another one, the Messiah. And when the Messiah came, he would be a priest, but he would not be a priest of the flesh. He would not come as a priest of Levi or from the line of Aaron. He was going to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek, meaning his priesthood was going to be forever. Understand, the priesthood of Jesus is not an afterthought, since they've got the law of Moses and the Levitical priesthood. Like, oh, well, Jesus could be a priest also. No, this priesthood of the Messiah was established, we'll say, before the beginning of time, from the foundation of the earth. The priesthood of Levi was to demonstrate that to people, and when the time was over, it would pass away, and the Messiah would reveal his priesthood. In other words, this priesthood of Messiah came first, Melchizedek being a type and shadow of it. Levi was also a type and shadow to communicate these things, but once the Messiah came, this whole thing is going to pass away. Now let's look at Psalm 110 and just kind of see what, get this in context. This is a psalm written by David. Jesus quoted this, if you remember, when they were asking him questions about the coin and asking him questions about his seven sons who had married the same wife and whose wife was she going to be, trying to trick him. Jesus said, well, let me ask you a question. He says, David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says this. And the problem he's got here is he's calling one Lord, but yet his son, he's calling God Lord, but yet his son, the descendant of David, his descendant is going to, he's going to call his descendant Lord. He's going to call one of his sons the same title he calls God. And Jesus asked the scribes and the Pharisees, how can that be? And they said, I don't know. Well, the answer was Jesus, who is the Lord, who was born a descendant of David as an earthly man, and is both God and man, and that was the answer. If they could have answered that question, they would have embraced Jesus Christ as Messiah. But nonetheless, this is what Jesus quotes from Psalm 110, written by David. The Lord says to my Lord, see, the Lord God says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on the day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty, from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. Verse 4, this is the topic for tonight. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Now remember, we talked a few weeks ago about the Abrahamic covenant was made, or it was given to Abraham several times, where it was a promise was given. Then finally, on one occasion, God swears at an oath. He swears and takes an oath, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make you a great nation. Making the surety of his promise that he'd already made three times, very sure to Abraham. I'm taking an oath in my own name that I cannot break this promise. Well, here's another very serious. He's going to make a promise. All the words of God are true. God doesn't have to say the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, because that's how God is. Everything he says, this is the truth. But in this case, this means he wants special recognition here. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, this one who's doing the conquering and going to battle and is going to have his enemies made his footstool, which is the Messiah, you, the Messiah, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from the brook beside the way, therefore he will lift up his head. So, going back to this right here, clearly it's a verse about the Messiah, but he says, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Interesting. This is the same set of scripture, the same sacred writings as the law of Moses is in. David is writing this, and in David's day there was a priesthood. David was dealing with the priests. He even had to branch off, make sure everybody was happy, made sure everybody was in position. But yet in the midst of that, the priesthood, having accumulated all this material to build the temple that Solomon was going to build, David collected all the material, Solomon put it together. David says, under the inspiration of God, the Messiah will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, can you imagine how that would have sounded in the ears of the Levitical priesthood? When the Messiah comes, he is going to be a priest forever, indicating he is the priest, you no longer are. The Messiah will be the priest, but he'll not be a priest like the Levi, he'll be a priest like Melchizedek. So in the sacred scriptures, in the Jews' own writing, there is a verse, there is a chapter talking about the Messiah replacing the Levitical priesthood. This was never meant to be permanent. This was always meant to be a temporary foreshadowing. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Yes, sir.
Do you think David might have understood that just because, you know, you mentioned Eli and his sons, and we know later that Doeg the Edomite
right.
killed all that family and
right.
told him that would happen. So David knew that, so I wonder if he knew that that was another evidence that the Levitical family, the priesthood of the Levitical could end at any time.
Right.
You know, at least the families within it. So.
Right, yeah, exactly, because it was just genetic, it was handing down. And there was no... there was no permanence to it because the priest would die and someone else would replace him. The sacrifices would have to be repeated. So everything they did was always being repeated. That's one of the things the writer's going to bring up. It's like, this something's not right here. In fact, their first word right here. If perfection, the word if, by the way, is in the first class condition where it means if and it is true. So he's going to make a statement. If and it is true, perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, meaning this is what we think, this is true. But he's going to qualify that here as we go down here. Why was there still a need for another priesthood? In other words, he's saying, if and it is true. That's the first class condition of that word if. If and it is true, the priesthood brings perfection. The word is teleos. Teleos. There's a little bit of English and Greek mixed together. But teleos, it means perfection or complete. It means to have achieved the purpose for which it was sent. For example, what's the purpose of the priesthood? The purpose of the priesthood is to prepare men to stand before God. The purpose of the priesthood is to take men and put them in a position where they come to God, stand before Him, and be accepted by God. So the Levitical priesthood, to be complete, to be perfect, to do its job, would have to take men and prepare them to meet God, to make them righteous for God to accept. And so what he says right here, let's read this again. If in the first class condition, if and it's true, perfection, completeness, could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood. From the basis of it, the law was given to the people, meaning this is the law. This is the law was based on this very concept. He says then, why was there still need for another priest to come? He said, wait a minute, this whole thing doesn't make sense. He says, this was locked in. This was what they were doing. But if they were really doing what they thought they were doing, why in Psalm 110, verse 4, did God say, the Messiah is going to do what they can't do. The Messiah is going to wipe this out and fulfill it. He's going to do it on his own. Why? He said, well, let's read. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. So one of the complaints about that the readers of this book, they're walking away from Christianity. They're going back to their Jewish roots. They're saying, well, we came this far, but we think we better go back to the priest. We better honor the priesthood and their Levitical system. This is how we were trained. And that's understandable. Is it not understandable? You're Jewish, you were raised Jewish, and now all of a sudden they're saying, don't need to worry about that. You've got Jesus. They say, well, we've got Jesus, but we can't walk away from the law of Moses. We can't walk away from the sacrificial system. We can't walk away from our fellowship with our other Jewish friends. We need to stay here. Maybe we can put our hands in both areas. Maybe we'll put our feet in both areas. And he's saying very clearly, think about it. There's no need to. There's no need to go back. That has been set aside. That has been done away with, because he says if perfection could have been attained, why were they even talking, again, Levi, why were they even talking in Psalm 110 about Melchizedek? Why would the law talk about Levi, but then they get into the Psalms and the prophets, they begin talking about another priesthood? So the idea here is, surely, they weren't doing anything, and we mentioned this already, is that they were supposed to, the Levites were to prepare people, but they would have to, they'd have to replace the priests because the priests would die. They'd have to repeat the sacrifices because they were never complete. And so this whole system was just a repeated typology of something real coming. In other words, they should be excited that the Messiah had come. Notice this right here. I've got in the notes right above 7:12 there on the first page. Why did the Messiah not come from Levi? Now watch this. Why couldn't God just say, well, we'll have the Messiah, we'll kind of come over here to maybe Mary could be from the tribe of Levi and Judah or Joseph could be from the tribe of Judah, and we could just kind of have this thing meet right here. He had no intention. It's not a mistake. It's not an oversight. He's not required to have the tribe of Levi with the Messiah, because Levi was temporary. From the very beginning, it was temporary. For the Messiah to come from Levi would actually be a huge step back, because it was a temporary thing. It was a human thing. It was based on the flesh. It was not based on any kind of a position on who the person was or who God was. Now, the other thing it mentioned here is the law. And I mentioned this earlier, Levi or Aaron was established first, and then the law came afterwards. Aaron was priest when Moses went up to get the law. He was already priest. So the law was there to help do the priesthood. So if the priesthood has changed, this is our next point in verse 12, for when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. So what he's saying is, if this is true, get ready, folks, because if this is true, if Jesus is the tribe of the priesthood of Melchizedek, then not only is the Levi set aside, but the law that was given to help them function as priests is no longer valid, and we've got a new priesthood with a new law. So right there is, again, similar to Galatians and Romans, the law is temporary and has been set aside. The law has been passed away. This is going to come up clear later. Chapter 7, verse 13. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe. If we're talking about Jesus, he belonged to a different tribe. He belonged to the tribe of Judah. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. Now, we know he came from a different tribe for several reasons. Just real quickly, Jesus himself, you've got the story in Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 2, you've got the whole nativity story. Jesus comes from Judah, very clearly. But also the Old Testament Messiah throughout the Old Testament. It's not just Jesus came from Judah. All the prophecies of the Old Testament, if you can even distinguish this and say, well, Jesus isn't the Messiah. They say, well, we don't think Jesus is the Messiah. Well, still, when the Messiah comes, he is still going to be from the tribe of Judah. If you're waiting for the Messiah, he's still going to come from Judah according to Old Testament prophecies. And so this issue that we're talking about here, if you say, well, Jesus really isn't the Messiah, you've still got this issue. Psalms, you can still get here from the Old Testament. Psalms 110 says the Messiah will be from the tribe of type of Melchizedek. The Old Testament says he's going to come from Judah. So the Messiah from the tribe of Judah is going to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek, which will replace the Levitical priesthood. If you think Jesus is the priest or not, if you think he's the Messiah or if he's not, it's part of Scripture, it's part of the Old Testament doctrine, and that's what this writer is saying. But along with that, when the Messiah does come and replaces the priesthood, it's not just a clean cut. It's not like, well, I'll just step in and fulfill Aaron's spot. The law was given for Aaron's priesthood. So when the Messiah steps in and replaces Levi, not only is the priesthood have to be replaced, but the law has to be done away with. So there is, even in the Old Testament, the law is going to be set aside. It kind of an intense set of verses right there. For it is clear that the Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Now, you got to look at this, please. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And you can understand some of these things in the Old Testament possibly, especially when they're types and shadows. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. Uzziah or Azariah is the king. And he is obviously from the tribe of Judah, or from the line of David. He's the king of Judah. And this king became very powerful. He became great. He was filled with pride eventually because of all the things he'd done. This would be a picture or the image of the temple. This would be the altar outside. This would be the bronze base. And there's a couple, Jachin and Boaz, the pillars right here, the doors. Here's the candle stands and the table of showbread. There's the altar of burnt incense. And then the Ark of the Covenant is back here. This is this is in the sunlight out here. The priests and Levites would function here. The people can bring their offerings. The priests would go in here, or the Levites would go in here, and they'd serve in here. But the high priest would go back here once a year to the altar. Nonetheless, this guy Uzziah, beginning in verse 16, is a great king. Chapter 26, verse 16. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. Uzziah is of the tribe of Judah. The temple was operated by the priests of the tribe of Levi. The Levites are a type and shadow of what Christ will do, of all the different things, but this is going to be set aside. The Messiah is going to be a priest in the order of who? Melchizedek. But this king Uzziah is about to break the type and shadow. One, he's got his own personal interest or his own personal issues that God is going to discipline him for. But he's about to do something that is going to mess up the types and shadows of this Melchizedek priesthood. He wants to come into the temple. Watch, here we go. You know the story. But after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. He didn't just come up here to the altar where he could come. He didn't just kind of go over here and look at the bronze basin. He went in here. He passed Jachin and Boaz, the pillars. He went in the door. He is now in the holy place, not the most holy place, but he's in the holy place where only the family of Levi can go, or the priest can go. And he comes up here, and he is up in here with his little censer, little golden censer with the incense, and he wants to come up here and put incense on this altar as a king from the tribe of Judah. Way out of line according to the law of Moses, way out of line according to the types and shadows, especially when we want to use Melchizedek and Levi to contrast the priesthood of Jesus and the priesthood of man, or of the law. He was unfaithful. He entered the temple to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah, the priest with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted him and said, It is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priest, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priest in their presence, before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, so they're right about in this general area here, in the presence of there, this is the curtain right here, the cherubim, and right back there is the presence of the Lord. He's raging against the priest because they won't let him do what he wants to. He's the king after all. It says, with the incense altar before the Lord, while he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. So as he's hollering at the priest, a little leprosy starts to come up on here. When I holler at my boys, they tell me I've got a little red vein that pops up right here. And it's, when I'm doing this to them like this, they cannot look at my face and look at the red vein. Otherwise, they'll start to smirk. And then you don't know what's going to happen. Well, he's doing the same thing. He's raging at the priest. They're saying, God's not going to be happy. And as the king is raging back at him, a little white spot of leprosy starts to grow on his forehead. It's kind of like, sir, your forehead. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had inflicted him. In other words, he's not just coming against the priesthood. He's coming against the law. He's coming against everything God has established. He's coming against types and shadows. He's coming against the Messiah's image. He's coming against the Lord himself, and he realizes, whoops, I better get out of here. I overstepped my bounds. I misunderstood. I miscalculated the presence of God. Verse 21, King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. I've got written in my Bible here that event, again, I don't know where I've got these dates. I don't want to say they're scriptural. But I got it written down, 784 was about the time of the leprosy, and about 740 was the time that he died. So he would live 44 years. Well, this right here. He lived in a separate house, leprous and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. So he would live in a palace outside the city while his son lived inside the city. And the king never got to come in the courtyard again. Never got to come out here, offer sight. He could never come and approach the temple again. He was leprous. So in other words, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7. Clearly, when he says right here, verse 13, he of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. Even though Uzziah tried and came very close, he didn't do it. And so that still remains true. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. Verse 15, and what we have said is even more clear. Verse 15, if you look on your notes on page 2, and what he is saying right here, he's saying it right here, it says, in the NIV, it says, and what we have said is even more clear. I've got the Greek written out there for it, saying, more abundantly still, quite clear. In other words, he's already made 4 points. We're going to review them real quickly. 4 points that he's made about this particular issue. And then he's going to say, now, of all those things that we've just said, that's true, but watch, it's even more clear if there's one other thing out here that is true. So let's review the 5 things that he said, or 3 things that he said. I've got them written down there. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There it is. What he has said so far, 1, it is impossible for perfection to come through the Levitical priesthood. That you can't do it. Otherwise, they wouldn't be repeating. Otherwise, they wouldn't be replacing the priest. If a priest actually came from Levi and actually made you acceptable to God, his job would be done. He would not need to be replaced because we did that back in, Exodus chapter 20. The priest came, made the sacrifice, and we were acceptable. But the reason that he had to be replaced was he never finished his job. He never really did it. And the reason he had to do the sacrifices day after day, year after year, was they never were fulfilled. So it's impossible for perfection to come through the Levitical priesthood. The completion never came. It never completed its job. B, the priesthood must be changed. To get the job done, there must be a different priesthood. It can't be the Levitical priesthood. It's going to be the Melchizedek's priesthood. The next thing in chapter 7, verse 12, if the priesthood changes, the whole structure, the whole law that goes with the priesthood has to be changed. Jesus was from Judah, was another point, and the Messiah would be a priest like Melchizedek, not Aaron. So the Messiah was going to replace this priesthood. He'd bring about a new law. He would be from Judah, because the Old Testament says so. Then he says, along with that, what we have said is even more clear. You thought that was clear? He says, now it's even more clear. And here he goes to his next point. And what we have said, in verse 15, and what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears. He says, wouldn't that be something if someone came and was actually all of those things? He says, this is true. This is what we're waiting for. But he says it would be even more clear if we could see this person, if this person came and there he was, which is Jesus Christ. And again, when you look at a couple words right here, when it says in the NIV, it says, and what we have said is even more clear if another priest. Now, a little bit of Greek right here. And this is just kind of, it's good to see this, and it fits in several places in the New Testament. Heteros and elos. Those are two words for another. Another or an other. And you can see the word right here, heteros, like in heterosexual or something. But heteros means another of a different kind. Allos means another, but of the same kind. So, for example, when it says right here, if a priest died, another priest would replace him. If a priest died, a different priest would come. That would be elos. Another priest of the same kind would replace him. This is the word heteros, meaning another priest of a different kind would replace him, meaning Jesus is a priest of a different kind. Let me show you another example. You maybe know where I'm going. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. This is the New Testament classic example of heteros and elos. How many of you have heard this before somewhere, preached somewhere? Okay, good. Okay, this is classic right here. Chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6. Paul's chewing them out because they've gone after another gospel. And he uses these two words, heteros and elos. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel or another gospel. That is the word, a different gospel is heteros, a gospel of a different kind, which is really no gospel at all. And there in the word when it says no gospel at all, there's the word elos, which means a gospel that's not even the same. Okay, so in other words, he says you're going to a different gospel, a gospel that is not good news. And then he goes on and says, which is really no gospel at all. It is really not a gospel of another kind at all. He says you've gone to a gospel of a different kind. It's a lie. But he used the word gospel, so he comes back and says, but it's really not a gospel of the same kind at all. So he uses both those words right there, if you don't mind seeing them there. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7. So here the word pops up here again. And verse 7, verse 15, and what we have said is even more clear if another priest of a different kind, like Melchizedek, appears. In other words, we've said these five main things about this priesthood that's going to replace the Levitical priesthood. But we can see it even more clear if, for example, another priest of a different kind than Levi, a priest like Melchizedek, if he would appear. A priest without descendants, a priest that has a life that never ends, a priest that is a priest forever. Wouldn't that be something? Well, and that's where he's at. Verse 16, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry. Now, the NIV used the word ancestry. The word in the Greek would be from the word sarke, which means fleshly. So it's more than, the word in the actual Greek word means more than just his ancestry. It means flesh. And that flesh, it includes his ancestors, but it includes everything about the Levitical priesthood. I think I've got those written down. Bottom of page 2, the Levitical priesthood is fleshly. One, it's temporary, meaning it's of this time period. Two, it's a type and shadow of a reality that's going to come. Page 3, it's physical ancestry. It's based on marriage. It's based on health, meaning if you weren't healthy, you couldn't be a priest. If you had some kind of physical flaw, sorry, you can't be a priest. Diet, had to eat the right foods. Ceremonial performances. It wasn't so much about your heart condition, although the prophets would call people back to the heart condition. It was supposed to be there, but the priesthood would continue. If the priesthood had the right heart, if they didn't have the right heart, they still had to come in, sacrifice the animals. Look at Jesus' time. Ananias, Caiaphas, all these guys didn't have the right heart attitude, but they were the priests. They were recognized as the priesthood, and they represented the priesthood. Their hearts weren't right. They were based on who their ancestor was, what clothes they wore, what they ate, and if they did the sacrifice, they did all the rituals right. It's like, very good, you've done your job. Now, your heart's a mess, but this was a fleshly priesthood. Jesus' priesthood is another of a different kind because it's not of the flesh. It's not based on any of these things. It's not based on his diet. It's not based on his ceremonial performance. Jesus, well, let's read on here, verse 16, one who's become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry or according to his flesh, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. These guys were a priest because of all these regulations. Jesus' priesthood is a greater priesthood because of who he is. He is eternal God. He is God himself, the indestructible life. He is the one who has life, who provides life. This is the priesthood you want to go. Now if you make this comparison, you want to trust in the one who's got the indestructible life, who is God himself with no beginning, no end, and he can make you righteous and make you prepared to meet God, make you acceptable to God? Or do you want to go with the guy that his ancestors were priests and he's got the right clothes on, eats the right food, goes to the right rituals, and he goes to all these things right here? His heart condition? Oh, it doesn't really matter. Does he look good? That's what you got. This can get you in with men, but this is never going to get you in with God. This right here, with Jesus Christ, the one with the indestructible life, basically come down to the Hebrews, he's saying, why are you going back? Why are you considering, I don't know, I think this may be a better deal. The reason they think the Levitical priesthood is a better deal, they have no understanding of this priesthood. Once you understand this priesthood, that it's replaced the Levitical priesthood, that it was before the Levitical priesthood, that it is more powerful, that it finishes the work, that it is already completed, you'd say, I'm never going to look back. But they don't know this. They haven't been taught this. They don't concentrate on this. It's not something that's in their frontal lobe. They don't know it. And so they look back over here, say, this looks better. If you can't see this, this is the best thing going. So part of this writer's job, part of our job, is to make this revealed to people so they can see this so they never go back to where they were at before, tempted to go back. Let's go very quickly to Colossians chapter 2. We're about done here. Colossians chapter 2. And this theme right here of the reality of Christ, the type and shadow of the Old Testament is of course found here and in Romans and Galatians. Colossians chapter 2. The Colossians were a group of Gentiles. And it's interesting, I think, we're clearly in the book of Hebrews writing to a Jewish group, writing to a group that had come out of Jewish religion, Judaism, and they're tempted to go back into Jewish religion. The Colossians were Gentiles, clearly Gentiles. There may be a little bit of Judaism mixed in that they've heard or something. But they themselves are being tempted to go back into some kind of legalistic form, maybe being drawn in by the Judaizers who are constantly following Paul around. But read this right here, I'll just follow along as I read this. Chapter 2, verse 6. The Colossians are having the same trouble in a sense as the readers of Hebrews were, is they're drifting away. They're being tempted to go back somewhere else. Chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. And this right here, the Levitical priesthood, was the basic principles in this sense for the Jews. The Colossians have got their own pagan cultures. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with circumcision done by hands of men, but by the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, and raised from the dead. Let's go down to verse 16. We could read more there, but I want to get down to this part so we finish this up. Verse 16 of chapter 2. Therefore, because of Christ the reality, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat, or what you drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. You cannot become righteous because of what you eat, or what you observe, or where you go, or what you do. Again, I don't want to get too far off of the Corinthians. Took that too far. We had to come back the other way with the Corinthians. But you cannot become spiritual or acceptable to God because of some fleshly standard. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. What was to come? The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility, and that's what it is, anyone who's wrapped up in some kind of fleshly system, they are in false humility. They may tell you how humble they are, how big of a sacrifice they're making, how these things are. It's like it's false humility. They do not have an understanding of what is true. They don't understand this, my friends. When anyone who gets legalistic, they have not seen this. It's true, maybe they're believers, but they don't understand this. So they can only resort back to some kind of legalistic code to prove their spirituality. And that's what the Hebrews were doing. They want to run back. We don't feel comfortable. Where's our reality? Oh, let's go back to the priesthood. There we go. We saw the high priest. Now we're happy. It's like, you would never come back here and look at the high priest if you could see Jesus Christ. And the same thing with the Colossians. They would never go back to their rituals or go back to their pagan ways if they could see Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's trying to bring out to them. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Not disqualify you for eternal life, but disqualify you for the prize. Because just like the Hebrews, the readers of the book of Hebrews, if they understand who Christ is and they mature, they can go off and perform the good deeds. They can go off and live the life that God's called them to. But if they resort back to here, there's no spiritual production. They're not mature enough to do the good deeds. They're just simply, they're backslidden. They're neutroi, as we talked about. They're too sluggish to do anything. So by drifting back, you're going to disqualify yourself from the potential of achieving a prize, which is doing what God's called you to, because you've gone back into some form of a religious, human fleshly religion. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen and unspiritual mind, puffs him up with idle notions. I like this right here. I got to quit. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, like visions, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. They think they're spiritual and they sound spiritual. They got all the religious, but it's like, it's unspiritual. This is spiritual over here. Now, what is spiritual? This is what Corinthians is all about, a lot of Corinthians, is what is spiritual? Well, spiritual is that spooky feeling. Spiritual is that place where you're just kind of walking in the spirit. Spiritual is the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the reality of what God has said in your life, executing God's plan. That is spiritual power. You can go off and be all floaty and weird if you want to, but that's not spiritual. That's right over here in the flesh. Some of the most spiritual people who think they're the most spiritual are the most flesh-driven people around. Okay, that's enough of that whole soppy right there. Let's go back to Hebrews. And we're going to read this and we're done. I'm going to read verse 15, or 16. One who's become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Now these next two or three verses, verses 18 and 19, just sum up what we've read. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. That's what we've been saying all night. For the law made nothing perfect. The law never completed anything. And a better hope is introduced. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God, which is Jesus Christ. And it is not without an oath. Now he goes back to Psalm 110. Verse 4, the first part of it. Not only is he a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, but what he said is not without an oath. Others became a priest without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, now he quotes the whole verse, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. In other words, with Psalm 110, verse 4, he undermines the entire Levitical system. Now, the Levitical system was God's plan. It was a type and shadow. It had its purpose. But Psalm 110 hangs there waiting either for today for Jesus to be the Messiah, or someday, if you reject Jesus, someday the Messiah is going to replace that entire Levitical priesthood. Of course, we believe it is Jesus. But what he's saying, he's not making up New Testament doctrine here. He's using the Old Testament to prove that there is a priest coming like Jesus. And if you don't think it's Jesus, you better get ready. There's one coming because David says this priesthood is going to be set aside for the priesthood of Melchizedek or one like Melchizedek. And, of course, Jesus fits all the parameters and is what the writer of Hebrews and what we believe to be that priest of God forever. Well, let's bow our heads. I'll pray. And if you have any questions, please feel free. Father, we do thank you again for your word. We thank you for a chance to look into these scriptures. And Father, we ask that we may apply it to our lives, that we would not just be people who hear the word, but that it changes the way we think and the things we do, that we might be a greater light and greater salt for your use at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, any questions? Thoughts?